I want to continue this morning what the Lord has been saying to us last week. And I know the Lord has been particularly speaking to me about destruction. And like I said last week, that destruction is an addiction, I believe, for most of us. It's good we recognize it, and then we can get cured and get focused. And like I said, that one of the devil's greatest tools that he uses today among God's people is distraction. It's a devastating weapon, as we saw. And distraction, like we saw, is the enemy of focus and clarity, seeing all things clearly. And these are two things necessary to lead a godly life on this earth. And the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul about an undistracted devotion. Paul says there, I want to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I believe that this is what he wishes to do for us in these days. Because we're living in a world where we are terribly, terribly distracted. And we can miss out on God's will, miss out on God's purpose. And that's why Paul was so afraid of the church in Corinth. And that's the fear the Holy Spirit had, because, you know, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul who says, I'm afraid for you. I wonder whether he has to say that of us, CFC. I'm afraid for you. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Christ. I think that that is the fear the Holy Spirit has of us as a church, of many of us who are individuals, because we do not take distraction seriously. We saw how focused Jesus was, that Isaiah could, you know, prophesy of him, because he had his ear awakened in Isaiah 57. We looked at that last week, morning by morning, to listen. And it speaks of Jesus there, his testimony. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And that is why Jesus said that only one thing is necessary. He chose that long back to hear, to listen to the Father. And he said to Martha, only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. And if we can recognize, my brothers and sisters, that only one thing is necessary, and to make a choice. We are a distracted bunch of people. I know I am. I've confessed it to the Lord. I've taken up the battle. I believe I will overcome, so that I can come back to how it was in the beginning, to be focused, to be like Jesus, set my face like a flint. And I believe that God is calling all of us who have a ear to hear. The others will carry on with your distraction, and you'll miss out, and at the end you'll find, like I said, that God will say, I began a good work in you. I wanted to complete it, but you were so distracted. You were distracted about so many things. It would be very sad words to hear. So Jesus says, you know, I've set my face like a flint. I will not be ashamed. If we choose the one thing necessary, and like Paul, he says, one thing I do. That's the other thing. To be free from distraction. One thing necessary, and that is to listen. One thing to do. Paul says, forget the things that are behind and look forward to the things that are before. He says, I press forward. I press on toward the mark of my high calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how gripped he was. He wouldn't let anything distract him. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me for. Christ has laid hold of us, if we are part of the family of God, my brothers and sisters, we're not just to be a congregation. Christ has laid hold of you and me, of your life and mine, and to fulfill His purpose. He's got a calling for you and me that nobody else can fulfill except you and except me. So, like I said, the battle rages. The battle Satan wages is for our minds. And it's only the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit, like it was in the beginning of the church, that can help us win this battle. We want to come back to that 41 years ago, to come back when we were so focused, nothing could deter us or distract us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will succeed in doing that. For those of us who have a ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, let's take up the battle against distraction. And like Jesus and Paul and the apostles and all those who have gone before us, and like I said, we have examples here in our midst. Thank God for elders who are focused in this church and in all our churches. Thank God for a true servant of God like Brother Zach, who's focused. And nobody can whatever approach, whatever people say, and however people, and even if his co-workers leave him, that he could still remain focused. We thank God for a brother like that. I want to follow such a brother. So I want to read Ephesians 6:10. It says there in the Message Bible, Ephesians 6:10, it says, God is strong and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and I'm reading from the Message, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. And listen to this. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we will walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. That means this is permanent. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. I hope you recognize that we are not fighting flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's the world forces of the darkness of this world. So we have to take up this battle. We have to be strong in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength, not in the strength of coming to meetings. Praise God for that. Not in the strength of fellowship. Praise God for that. But in the strength of the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see another great tool the devil uses to distract us. I would call it the stumbling block. The stumbling block of distraction. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. We looked at it briefly last week. Matthew chapter 16. This is when Peter got revelation from the Father. You know, Jesus said there, when He said, Whom do men say that I am? And they gave their answers. And whom do you say that I am? And then Peter says there in verse 16, Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Peter got a fantastic revelation. It was not because he was clever. He got it from God, the Father. And that's why Jesus openly praised him, commended him, not because of his cleverness or intelligence. He had none. He was a fisherman. But he said, what you got just now is a revelation from my Father in heaven. And so you're blessed, Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter, as some mistakenly believe, that he was going to build this church. But upon this rock of the revelation that you've had about me, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Christ is the cornerstone, and we build on him. And when we build on him, we receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We can open the kingdom of heaven. You and I have that privilege when we get revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and God has sent him. We can open the kingdom of heaven to others and we receive authority over Satan. Jesus said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I don't have to fear anything. I have authority over all the power of the enemy. And I can bind the activity of Satan in the name of Jesus. If you're walking with the Lord, you don't have to come to the elders. We can get help and pray with the elders. But you in your home, if you're the husband, if you're the head of your home, you can bind the activity of Satan that you see that, you know, when Satan gets into your home, tries to cause a disturbance, tries to get you all worked up, get you distracted because, you know, things are not going according to your expectation. You can resist him. You can bind his activity in Jesus' name. That's the authority he has given to his church, my brothers and sisters. I hope you realize that. But we are not to get distracted even by the revelation that we get, you know, like happened to Peter. It says there, I want you to look at this, and we looked at it many times in this church, verse 21, it says, From that time when Jesus began to speak about the church, that he was going to build his church on this rock of revelation that Peter had had of who Christ is, the Son of the living God. He says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's the way that Jesus showed. This is the way of the cross. There's no other way, my brothers and sisters. There is no other way. Let's recognize that. And like Jesus said, you know, the moment that Peter had this revelation and all the others also recognized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, from that time, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples, began to teach his disciples, this is the way of the cross. He says later there, if anyone wishes to come after me, verse 24, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is the way we are called to walk. This is the church. This is the message of the church that we have preached for 41 years. Not just preached, but we have sought to follow. But it's possible that through the years and through many things as we grow bigger, that we get distracted. And I want you to see this in verse 22. It says, Peter took him aside. Picture this now. Use your imagination there. Peter took Jesus aside. What do you see there? He got a little puffed up. He got revelation. Jesus commended him. Peter, what you got just now is from my Father. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I want you to look at the words that Peter dictated to Mark in Mark chapter 8 about what happened here. Mark chapter 8. You know, in verse 29, it says, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. It says in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. He was stating the matter plainly. Jesus was very plain and clear. He was focused. This is the way. You're going to follow me? This is the way. And Peter took him aside. Imagine that, you know. Peter takes him aside from the disciples and began to rebuke him. You know, God have mercy upon you. This cannot happen to you. Pity yourself. No, you are the Messiah. And Peter's idea of the Messiah was not one who was going to go through suffering and be rejected and be killed and on the cross and raised up. All the disciples thought he was going to usher in God's kingdom, just like that. And he takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. And I want you to see that was a temptation that Jesus faced there. It was not just some drama. It was a temptation that he faced where the devil tried to sidetrack Jesus, detract him from what he knew the scripture spoke about him and what God the Father had purposed for him. And it says there, verse 33, I like this. Imagine that, Jesus taking him aside and saying, no, that cannot happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're going to bring in God's kingdom. But turning around, I like that, and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And if you turn back to Matthew 16:23, he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. I hope you see that, my brothers and sisters. The stumbling block of man's interests. With my mind, if I'm distracted, my mind is set on man's interests and a little bit on Sunday, a little bit on Wednesday, and maybe in my quiet time on God's interests. That is not God's will, I want to say, for you and me, for every last one of us who belong to the family of God. It is 24/7. That's how it was with Jesus, that our ear is tuned to listen, that I choose to listen. Everything I do, everything I want to say, everything I plan, I want to listen. I want to listen so that I do not miss God's will for my life. Turning around and seeing his disciples. You know, I think of what Brother Zach shared some time back. When Jesus agonized in Gethsemane, there was another assault of Satan. You know, Peter tried to distract him. Maybe there is another way. And for a moment, Jesus thought, maybe there is another way. That's why he used such strong words, get behind me, you Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. When we set our minds on God's interests, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, like I was saying, when Jesus prayed again with such agony that his sweat was like drops of blood, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not the physical suffering, I don't think Jesus was much afraid of that. But what was going to happen, that he was going to be separated from the Father, that he was going to take your sins and my sins. I like that picture there, that we see in Matthew 16, and I think of the picture in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Brother Zach said yes? The Father said yes, you can come up, you will live a wonderful life here on earth, you have overcome sin, and you can come straight up. But Zach Punin will die. You and I will die and go into a Christless eternity. And that's why he prayed with such agony, not my will, but your will be done. Father, if this is the way, I'll drink it to the dregs. He saw your face and he saw my face. I'll go to the end. Just think of that, my brothers and sisters. He refused to set his mind on man's interests. The cross is a stumbling block for those whose mind was set on man's interests. I hope you see that. This is where the devil seeks to distract us from the way of the cross, showing us an easier way, which unfortunately some from our midst believe and are even preaching. You heard that Brother Zach had shared that one young sister even argued with him that her husband believed and taught that we don't have to take up the cross. Jesus took it up for us. It's all done. He's taken up the cross. He's suffered. We only have to enter in. You see it? It's exactly what Jesus said. You know, you set your mind on man's interest. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go the way of the cross. Jesus has taken it up. And there are people. And that sister was the daughter of a brother who sat many years in CFC, who are not with us today. So there are people who have gone from among us, gone from us. They were part of us, but it's obvious that they were not really a part of us. Who preach that the cross has been taken up by Jesus. We don't have to take it up. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you've not come across such ones from our midst who are speaking and teaching that. This is a great deception that comes in various guises. We don't have to take up the cross. It's done. Everything is done. Just enter in. It's a great deception, my brothers and sisters. I hope we see it. There is no other way. Jesus said that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so, the revelation that we get, the first thing that we must lead to true poverty of spirit. Peter got a little puffed up, and that's what happens. We get a little revelation. We get revelation on God's word. We share it, and others are blessed. And we get puffed up. And we don't deal with this stumbling block where our mind is set on man's interest. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, it's possible to get revelation and for your mind to be set on man's interest and not on God's interest? You have just a little bit Sunday, Wednesday, a little bit in the morning reading your Bible. But that is not God's will for us. You know, it says in one translation, Jesus turned on Peter and said, "Get away from me, you Satan. You're a dangerous trap, a stumbling block to me." A stumbling block is a behavior or attitude that leads another to sin. That's the meaning of stumbling, a stumbling block. It's a behavior or attitude that leads somebody else to sin. And that's what Peter tried to do. And we have to watch out for stumbling blocks. And we have to watch out that we ourselves don't become stumbling blocks. Another translation says, "You're thinking merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Out of my way, Satan. You stand right in my path." Peter, Jesus said, when you look at things from man's point of view and not from God's. That's what happens. I hope we see it. The stumbling block where we can get distracted from going the way of the cross. When we can get revelation and we understand, we come here, and I trust that you get revelation, you get every meeting, there's never a meeting, even on Wednesdays, even last Wednesday, I was so blessed. I was so blessed by what one brother shared, that our unbelief does not nullify the faithfulness of God, Romans 3:3. I got light on that. And I hope that's how it is. But revelation must help us to set our mind on God's interests. Revelation must bring a true poverty of spirit. It must not puff us up to think, "Now I am something." You know, Peter taught, "Now I am something." You know, we've been arguing who is the greatest. "Now I am the greatest. I got revelation." Young brothers and sisters, be warned. Let revelation of Jesus and of God's word lead you to a true poverty of spirit. Not where you get puffed up and begin to think that you're somebody like Peter. I hope we see that. That's exactly what happened there. But Jesus was thinking of the church. He turned and saw his disciples in Gethsemane. He thought of you and me. He saw your face and mine. He's not going to let anything distract him. That's how it must be. And I pray to God, I'll never become a stumbling block. And I pray that each one of you who are listening this morning, you'll never become a stumbling block, setting your mind on God's interest, getting a little revelation, but getting puffed up. And not giving yourself to seeking God's interest. What are God's interests? It's right there. The kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ is to be built. And we are to bring others. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We have authority. That's God's interest. Man's interest, it's gain and honor, and for the depraved and those who are perverse, sex. These are the three main things. But mainly gain and honor, and even, like I said, for some it is even sex, that they can creep into the church and have different motives and different intentions. So may God help us to keep us humble, give us revelation and always keep us humble. You know, Balaam got revelation of God. He got a fantastic revelation. I hope you see that. I want you to look at a few verses there. Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. It says, Balaam lifted up his eyes. Numbers 24, verse 2. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. You know the story there. King Balaam had called him to curse the children of Israel who were there in the wilderness, in the desert. He was afraid and he caught Balaam. He thought Balaam was a prophet of God and called him to curse these people. It says there, verse 24:2, I want you to notice a few things. It says the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon Balaam. In Numbers 24, verses 3 and 4, Balaam took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the oracle means the burden of God, of Balaam, the son of Beor. Notice the honor he takes to himself here. And the oracle, listen to this, of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. In verse 15 again, it says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I hope you discern something there. He got revelation. His eyes were open. But, you know, it says there that God was angry with Balaam's eagerness for gain and fame. God was angry with him. God told him, don't go. But yet he went. So God said, okay, go, but you will speak only what I want you to speak. And even when he was asked to curse God's people, he said, I cannot curse them. God has blessed them. And so God is not going to change. Even, you know, a man who is greedy for gain and honor and fame. What was the end of Balaam? You know that he had a fantastic revelation. He prophesied of the coming of Christ. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. Numbers 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab. He prophesied about Christ. His eyes were open. He prided himself that he could hear the words of God. We read just now in verse 15. He knew the knowledge of the Most High. He saw the vision of the Almighty. He fell down in worship with his eyes uncovered. But he was a false prophet. Spirit of pride and conceit in Balaam. Contrast that to Job. In Job 42 verses 5 and 6. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And what does Job say? Therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. Every revelation that we get of God, that is the attitude that must come. I should not think, you know, like we've heard, little Jack Horner, that nursery rhyme, sat in a corner, what is it, eating his Christmas pie, he put in his thumb, pulled out a plum and said, oh, what a good boy am I. You know, we can feel that way, we get some revelation, we share it in the meetings, young people especially, you know, you're little Jack Horner, you feel proud. You are happy you got something that has blessed others and others commend you. But this is spoken to my own heart, that every revelation I get of God, I must fall on my face, retract and repent in dust and ashes. It was Balaam's greed and his love of money and honor and pride and conceit that turned him into a false prophet. And there are many today, my brothers and sisters, and some have gone from out of our midst, who seek their own. And Jesus warned about the error of Balaam, the leader of the church in Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, if you look. You know, that was the church where Satan's throne was. And he commended them for many things, but he rebuked them because they had some there who had the teaching of Balaam, the prosperity gospel people among them, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before Israel. Money, honor, and sex. That is how it is today in today's Christendom. And the Living Bible says in Revelation 2:14, "But why do you indulge that Balaam crowd? Don't you remember that Balaam was an enemy agent seducing Balak and sabotaging Israel's holy pilgrimage by throwing unholy parties? Why do you put up with the Nicolaitans who do the same thing? Do you know that there are people in the church in Pergamum who are having a good time? They believed in the prosperity gospel. They were after money and honor. And they had their parties. There are people creeping into the church, my brothers, like that. They're only interested in money, how to make more money. If you go and speak with them, and I've heard complaints from among us. There are some families, all that they talk about is money, how to make this investment, how to do that, and that's all they are interested in, money and how to become big and how to make it big. They are stumbling blocks, my brothers and sisters in the church, and I hope you see them and keep away from them. Stumbling blocks who set their mind on man's interests. The second thing, revelation must lead us to a mindset on God's interests and not man's. If I get revelation and it not only brings a poverty of spirit, brings a humility, it must set my mind, begin to set my mind on God's interests. God is interested in building His church. He doesn't have some special favorites. I'm no special favorite of His. I may be in the church for 41 years, but I'm no special favorite. God looks at you, my brothers and sisters. I have to be, to grow together with you. And none of us can think we're special because of any ability or any gift or anything that we can do good for the church. We are part of His body. We are members together of His body. And so, when we get revelation, it must lead us to a mind that is set on God's interests and not on man's. And I hope we see it clearly that God's interest is to build His body, the kingdom of God on earth. That is God's interest. That's what He's interested in. And like I've said, the greatest work that you and I can ever do on this earth is to build the body of Christ. For me, I've seen it clearly. I want to be gripped with it. It doesn't mean if I see it clearly. I want to get focused. I can get distracted by seeking after my own interests. God's interest is to manifest His wisdom and power and authority through the church. It's through the church, the power that God's power is released. Not through an individual. Under the old covenant, it was an individual. Today, under the new covenant, it's through the church. The power to release these people lies in the church. That was something that God spoke long back in the beginning of the church to Brother Zach. And remember when we met in the home and he shared that one morning. The power to release these people lies in the church. But that power is locked up because we're getting people who are setting their mind on God's interests. We're a stumbling block to God's purpose for this city and for this land. If I I'm part of the church, I'm committed here, but my mind is set on God's interests. God's interest is to make many sons and daughters of Christ's resurrection. That is God's interest. I want you to see what God says of his people in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah 6, 13. And this is how we see it today. And God forbid, we don't ever want this spirit to get place in the church. Thank God it has never found place. We have fought against it, continue to fight against it. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. He says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." And then the Lord says there, verse 16, for those, you know, living in Jeremiah's time, he says, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient parts where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." And that is the call of the Spirit today. As we see decline coming in, we see people who are set on, whose mind is set on man's interests. We see it all around us. Stand by the ways, God says, and see in us for the ancient parts where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And God says in verse 17, "I set watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.'" In verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 6, "Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also." Listen to this, verse 21. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people. They will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish." It is disastrous when God himself lays stumbling blocks before us, my brothers and sisters. When we see we have no interest to hear, to listen, and to obey. God himself, like we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will send a deluding influence. Imagine. This brings fear. God says, "I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. They will stumble against them. I will send a deluding influence." If we do not love the truth, if we do not choose to hear what God is saying in these days, and we continue to go our ways, continue to be distracted, be taken up with man's interests, in thinking of the future and worrying about so many things, about our children, their education, getting them married, and you know where we are to live, and how we're going as we get older, how it's going to, so many things. Distraction. It's a tool the devil, I believe, is using quite successfully also among us. May God bring a spirit of repentance. Lord, don't put a stumbling block before me. I want to choose to listen. Are you a stumbling block? Distracted. You're enamored by gain and honor. You set your mind on man's interest all the time, thinking, we have to educate our children. We have to bring them up. We have to see that they don't become a burden to society, to us, that they get good jobs. But all the time we were thinking big, how can they become big? I think back and I think, Lord, how I failed you. I cannot do anything about the past. But I can at least help others. We get so distracted in our business, within taking care, investing money, buying property, all these things. There are no sin in these things. It's when they take us off track. That's when we become a stumbling block, my brothers and sisters. That's when I avoid the cross, I have no desire to fall into the ground and die like we heard. No desire to humble myself. No desire for the things of God. No desire to seek for the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sad. I speak to people and say, yeah, I've asked a few times, nothing has happened. I'm asking. May God move in the mighty power of His Spirit like He did in the early days. That we be so gripped, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit that I will not be occupied with man's interests. What did Jesus say about such people? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. It says, your pretense brings you honor from the people, but it is an abomination in the sight of God. We have a form of godliness, like we heard. A form of godliness without the power. And I want you to see, finally, that only the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, can give us revelation that will keep us humble. Revelation that will help us to set our mind on man's interests. Set our mind on God's interests and not on man's. Only the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if that is not uppermost in your mind, and if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, very soon you'll be a stumbling block. You'll get off track. It was a different Peter after Pentecost. We see that very clearly. This was before Pentecost, Matthew chapter 16. But you see a different Peter after Pentecost. Though temporarily he wanted to go back to fishing, but when he knew what God had laid hold of him for, and Jesus said, you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. He got focused again. I want to read one last word. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43. It says, Jesus left the crowds, Matthew 13. He left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Jesus is explaining the parable of the tares and the wheat. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. Listen to this. And they will gather out of his kingdom, all stumbling blocks. And those who commit lawlessness will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I hope that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let the Holy Spirit come upon us, my brothers and sisters, and remove the stumbling block in your life and my life of being set on man's interests. Make us a son and daughter who will shine in the kingdom of our Father. That is God's purpose for you and me. Lord, I never want to be a stumbling block. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. That is the answer. You cannot decide, even after hearing all this, that you are not going to be a stumbling block. You will be drawn that way. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit will make a difference. the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You make that your desire. You are taken up with that. Lord, baptize me the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't want anything else. Give me the Holy Spirit. And if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that say, Lord, I'm not thinking of a day and a date. I need a fresh baptism. I want to see things clearly. I want to have my mind set on God's interests and not on man's. Lord, help me. Can you bow for a moment and really ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, we're a needy people. I'm a needy man. We live in a world. We're constantly, constantly distracted. We want to repent that we have been a cause of stumbling because our mind has been set on man's interests, not on yours. I want to repent, Lord. And I want you to meet with me, meet with us afresh. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Let your Spirit come upon us. Lord Jesus, removing all the things that cause us to stumble and get distracted. Holy Spirit of God, we open our lives to you. Come upon us. Baptize us in fire. In Jesus' name, Amen.
If you read the Acts of the Apostles, we find on the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Since there was a noise from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Peter preached a powerful message, and 3,000 people got saved. And if you see the Acts of the Apostles, if you read further, you'll find people getting saved, getting baptized in water, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then following the Lord. Whereas nowadays, we find it takes a long time for people to be saved, and much longer time to be baptized in water, and still longer time to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And even such people, after some time, you'll see them after some years. So many of God's people backslide so fast, and I want to say that is not God's will. See, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the new covenant, God's will is after you have repented, after you have been baptized, and after you are filled with the Holy Spirit, keep following the Lord steadily. Keep going. Your direction has changed. Once you are wanting to sin, you have repented, you change your direction, and you are baptized, and you receive strength from God. Now you want to do God's will. You know, unfortunately, we don't see many such good examples of brothers and sisters who can say, my direction has changed. I'm determined to do God's will. I don't love the world. I hate the world and its fashions and its lusts. That's the battle, brothers and sisters. God wants such disciples who can say, I want to follow Jesus now. I want to do His will. Jesus could say, I must do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work. Oh, I long to see some young brothers and sisters like that who can say, no boy or girl is going to distract me from doing God's will. Marriage is not going to distract me from doing God's will. My family is not going to distract me. My work is not going to distract me. My hobbies, no entertainment is going to distract me. I want to follow Jesus. And may the Lord raise up such disciples in our midst. I'm sorry to say, we don't have many such good examples. The Lord's looking for disciples, and that's what we have emphasized in CFC for so many years. And I believe the Lord's telling us something the last 2 weeks. Have we been distracted from discipleship? Have we been distracted from following the Lord? Have we been distracted from doing God's will? Have we been distracted from worshipping the Lord and listening to Him? And not only that, as gospel, proclaiming the gospel has become a priority? You know, in another place, Jesus told, you first go and proclaim the gospel. And I believe, and gospel is not only that Jesus loves us and died for our sins, but you know, the Lord wants, He's seeking to build the body of Christ. And I believe that's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. I'll build my church. And the mark of the church Jesus is building is, Satan will not have any power. I want to ask you, friends and sisters, are you supporting the work that God's doing these days? Can you say, I'm wholeheartedly giving myself, not only to follow the Lord, not only to obey God's word, to build the body of Christ. Apostle Paul lived like that. He says, I fight to win. I run to win the crown. He was focused. He didn't get distracted till the end. He could say, I fought a good fight. And even in Acts chapter 10, when they were a little bit even tempted to be distracted, I often like this verse, Acts chapter 10, sorry, 13, no, 6. What I call this apostolic priority. You know, there were some administrative problems in the church, like distribution of food, and it came to the apostles' notice. And the apostles said, verse 2, Acts 6, 2, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Select men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, put in charge of this task. And verse 4, this is apostolic priority. But we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Oh, we want more and more brothers like that who will say, nothing's going to distract me, no administrative work. Not, you know, sometimes activities in the church also can distract us from following the Lord. And I believe we must be able to say, God's given me a task. I must fulfill it. I must give myself to obey every word of God. And I must give myself to build the body of Christ. I must not give room to Satan in any way. I like that verse often, Acts 6, 4. But we will give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. I want to extend that. I hope we can say, we will give ourselves to go the way of the cross. We will go ourselves to fight the flesh, fight the devil, fight every form of pride and rebellion, fight all forms of selfishness. Every worldly spirit. We need such brothers and sisters who will not backslide to say, oh, I'm just coming to the meeting regularly. That's good. But have you been distracted from going the way of the cross like Jesus? He could say, I have done the will of the Father. I have finished the work you gave me. Our time is short. And oh, maybe not waste our time and maybe get back to our focus, brothers and sisters. And you know, like the camera, they focus. And maybe say, Lord, I'm not, and in case you've been distracted, I hope you'll go home and examine yourself and say, Lord, where I have neglected my priorities, where I've gone astray, I want to come back and I want to run the race, run to win, run to obtain. And I hope God can find amongst us many who are focused and who are determined and who can say, nothing is going to move me. Apostle Paul said that. All these trials, they're not going to move me. We want such brothers and sisters who can say, yeah, we have trials, but that's not going to move me. I'm here to do God's will. And oh, may God help us, really, brothers and sisters, to lay aside every weight and hindrance and sin that easily besets. Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, it's written in Hebrews 12, and let's run the race, looking unto Jesus, steadily, firmly, without distraction, with patience, the race that's set before us, so that when we come to the end of our life, we can say, God help me through the church to be focused. God help me not to be distracted. Praise the Lord for the example of Jesus. Praise the Lord for the example of Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord for many godly brothers. And we should say, after all the help God gave me, I didn't get distracted. With all the help God gave me, I didn't get distracted. Then we can say God did a good work in you, as we heard last week, to do His will and good pleasure. Oh, may God really help us to respond to His word. Now we'll listen to Ravi Charyan.
We heard about seeking man's interests and seeking God's interests. I was thinking just a few centuries ago, man thought that The earth was the center of the universe. It's so easy to see the sun rising up in the east and setting in the west and come to a conclusion that everything is revolving around me. It's so easy to slip into a religion where I can pray, you know, give us today our daily bread. But I find it so difficult to pray with a burden, Lord, let thy kingdom come. We make God as a means to our ends, but we resist God working in us to make himself the end. I was thinking that what does it take for me to restore God to his rightful place in my life as the very center of my life, as the very center of my universe? We heard today about Peter in John 21. Time and time again, God focuses me to that point, where in John 21, in verse 15, Jesus says, Simon, he calls us by name, and he focuses us, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I think time and time again, our lives are come to this point. God focuses us. Focuses like a camera to one specific thing, one specific area in our life, and the call comes very strongly with our name personally. He says, put our name there. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this pleasure? Do you love me more than this specific entertainment? Do you love me more than this interesting thing? More than your ambitions? More than your reputation? And to the very extent, to the same extent that I open myself up in obedience to him, in response to his call of love, is that same very extent to which I will partake of God, of the Lord and his resurrection life. I was thinking of the distraction that Eve faced. You can read about it in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 verse 6. And when Eve saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. All these things are, you know, these things of the self-centered life. It was good for food, delightful to see, desirable to make one wise. All elements of this wonderful self-centered life that is in this world around us, attractive things that we can be taken up by. But Eve, very little did she know that behind that God was calling out to her, and God was saying, Eve, Eve, do you love me more than these? Eve chose, when she took an ate of the fruit, she was choosing that self-centered life. I was thinking, contrasting Eve to Mary in Luke 1. In Mary in Luke 1, there, the angel says to Mary in Luke 1:31, says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And obviously Mary was this you know, young girl who is just being betrothed, and she's well aware of the stigma that she would face as a unwed pregnant woman. And she says that in verse 34, how can this be? I am a virgin. But Mary, behind that, she heard the voice of the Lord saying, Mary, Mary, do you love me more than your reputation? And you see her response in verse 38. And she says, behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And just like Eve became just like a footnote of in the Bible, Mary became the very center, you know, because of her response there. It was as though her life transformed, and Jesus and the Lord became the center of her will, the center of her life. Same way, I was just contrasting between Esau and Jacob. Esau in Genesis chapter 25. This is the situation where Esau despises his birthright. You read about that in Genesis 25:34. Esau was a man who was ruled by his hungers. He had a taste for the red stuff. And we can place in our life whatever is the red stuff that is so attractive and has such a grip on us. He wanted it at any cost. He did not hear God calling out to him, "Esau, Esau, do you love me more than this?" Esau's attitude was, "I'm about to die. My hungers are too deep." And he despised his birthright. What use is this birthright if I'm about to die? And we can see after that, all we hear about Esau is a downhill path. Just contrast that with Jacob in Genesis 32. Jacob was a man who was always fighting. He fought with his brother, he fought with his father-in-law, and now in Genesis 32 we see him fighting with God. Yet, what is this fight about? You know, I was thinking of a hymn we sang last Wednesday. It is, "Begone unbelief, my Savior is nigh." And there's a verse in that hymn which says, "With prayer let me wrestle." And I think that's a picture of Jacob. He's wrestling in prayer. We heard today about wrestling and about crying out, about having this attitude of, this is one of the areas that God wants to focus in our life when he's taking us off from a self-centered to a God-centered life. Yes, he knows that I am a deceiver. He knows all that is pulling me apart and all that's yearning in me to go to the world. Yet, with prayer, when I wrestle, God can do a work in me. We see Jacob when he's alone. He's alone with God, and what is his cry at this point? He has one thing going for him. He's honest. When God asks him who he is, he says, "I am Jacob. I am a deceiver." And God has great hope for him. When he's alone, and when, what is his deepest cry here? He's crying out. We see that in verse 26. His deepest cry is, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He's not fighting after physical or after property now. He's not fighting because his brother Esau is waiting ahead for him. He's not afraid. He just wants more of God. He realizes the true birthright that he has is intimacy with God. And he says his deepest cry when he's alone is, he cries out saying, "I will not let you go till you bless me." Jacob has come to a place where that his life has begun to revolve around God. What does God do to him? He breaks the strongest bone in his body. For the rest of his life, he's leaning on a stick when he's walking. But I think that we know that's a picture of him leaning on God. God answered his cry and he gave him a new name. He's no longer the deceiver. He is the Prince of God. God has brought to his life the reality that he's yearning for, that he's hungering for, intimacy with God. He brought him to that. Yes, my brother and sister, this is the life that God can lead us to when we are not surrounded by our own interests, but we are yearning and longing for God's interest in our life.